commencing at verse 9. It is found on page 1083. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Thanks be to God.
Do you have a favourite television programme? Is there something that you really try very hard to watch every week and you record if you're not able to do it? My programme is on Friday evenings, and this Friday I was at a birthday party for my wife's aunt, who was 100. So I missed the programme, but I recorded it and I shall watch it tomorrow. Does anybody guess what it is? You ought to know if you know me. Gardener's World, thank you. I'm a Monty Don fan, and I love almost everything that he does. He did a brilliant series quite recently on paradise gardens, and that really got me thinking about this. The greatest paradise garden in the world is, of course, surrounding the most beautiful building in the world, the Taj Mahal. I'm sure you all agree about that. It's a lovely building that I'm fortunate enough to have been to many times. But Monty Don is building a paradise garden in Herefordshire at his house in Long Meadow. I don't think it'll be quite as good as the Taj Mahal, but he's working towards it. What's the difference between paradise and heaven? These things get used in lots of different ways. Traditionally, paradise was something that you enjoyed now, your favorite occupation now, or your favorite fruit now. I have something which I regard as being paradise. Some of you will know what that is. It's a mango. A mango is God's greatest gift to human beings. Well, it's nearly. It's a wonderful fruit. My idea of paradise, I've only achieved it two or three times in my life, but I intend to do it again, is a crate of ripe mangoes. And you have to eat mangoes in the bath. You do know that. It's hopeless trying to eat mangoes everywhere else. So a crate of ripe mangoes, an unlimited supply of hot water, and a tap that I can turn with my toe. And that is fantastic. I don't think Neil will pinch that if I leave it there. But it's temporary. It doesn't last. It has no lasting value at all. It's not permanent. What about heaven? Jesus talked a great deal about heaven. If you look it up in a concordance, you'll find there are well over 100 references to heaven just in the early part of the New Testament. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do you and I accumulate treasure in heaven? Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, our citizenship is in heaven. Interesting, at the quiz at St. Paul's Nought last night, we had a section on citizenship, and the top St. Mary's table scored a perfect 10. The rest trail somewhere in the background, but thank you. But our citizenship is not here. Our permanent citizenship, those of us who love Jesus Christ, is in heaven. How do you actually work that out in practice? What does it mean? I used to visit a wonderful old guy. I visited him regularly. He died at the age of 99. And every time I asked him how he was, I'd say, how are you, Bill? And his reply was always the same, one day nearer heaven. And he'd say it with a great smile, one day nearer heaven. And I asked him once, well, you know, what does that mean, Bill? What do you mean when you say you're one day nearer heaven? And he said, I don't see heaven really as a place. I see heaven as a relationship. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where Jesus is. And one day I shall see him face to face. I'll have a perfect relationship with him. Now I have an idea, I see darkly, but one day I shall see perfectly, and that'll be heaven. These things, he said, looking at his stick, because in his later years he was blind, they're just temporary. They don't matter. What matters is the permanent relationship I have with the Lord Jesus. And the lasting fruit in my life comes from my relationship with him and my relationship with my fellow believers. This was interesting to me. A bunch of grapes. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. This old boy told me, he said, I see myself as a grape in a bunch. And the important thing is that the bunch, if it's to grow, needs to be connected to the vine. But the individual grapes need to be connected to each other. I hadn't thought of that before. But I think that passage in John 15 that Priscilla read to us is saying that. The bunch of grapes has to be connected to the vine. We as a church, a community of believers, must be connected to the Lord Jesus. But we must also be connected to each other. And an isolated grape is no use. It doesn't grow and mature and ripen. Anybody wants a grape afterwards, we'll have them with the coffee. I want to just think about that for a second or two, or a moment or two. We're being asked to stick close to the vine. We need to spend time with our God. And if we fail to do that, we shan't grow, we shan't ripen. We won't produce fruit that lasts. But we're also being asked to stick close to each other, to be interdependent as people. I want to give you two very quick examples of that. I've been in a number of house groups, life groups in my time, but in about 20 odd years ago, I was in a group which was revolutionized by one person. And I have permission from her family to say this. It was a lady who became a Christian in later life, certainly probably in her late 50s, and she joined our group. Her name was Grace Cox. She's the mother of the clergyman that's now helping us in our relationship with St. Paul's Nork. And Grace produced a vulnerability. She was willing to be vulnerable in our group. And she was willing to show care for other people that I've never met in anybody in quite that same way. And it just changed the dynamics of the whole group. In our relationships with each other, are we willing to be vulnerable? Are we willing to show real care, even when it hurts? I'll give you another example, and I give this in honor of Sally and Yogya, for whom we hope to have good news later on today. Sally is in the theater at the moment, expecting her baby. More recent news? Oh, there we are. I told Adrian he could keep his phone on silent, and I'm jolly glad he has. I'm delighted. Well, there we are. Well, even more in honor of Sally and Yagya and the new baby, let me give you a little example. The church in Nepal, where they work, has grown at an absolutely astonishing rate. It is a very new church. It's younger than me, so it's very young. It hasn't been going that long, but it's grown. I asked a friend of mine who's spent over 40 years in Nepal as a physician, what was the secret of their church growth? And he thought for a minute and he said, there are two reasons why the church in Nepal has grown so fast. One is that we learnt the lessons, the mistakes that were made in North India and in Africa and in South America. And leadership in the church in Nepal has never been with foreigners. It has always been with Nepalis. I won't go into that, but it's fascinating. There's a brilliant new book that you ought to read, which is a biography of Paul by Tom Bright. It covers this in much more detail than I'm going to now. But secondly, the church in Nepal has learnt to be interdependent, to relate to each other, to be a bunch of grapes that work together. I made my first visit to Nepal in 1974 and went up to a place called Ampipal, where the doctors were Tom and Cynthia Hale. Tom Hale wrote a very funny book about that, Don't Let the Goats Eat the Locust Trees. And Simon Parnell will tell you that his son came and gave a concert in this very church. But we were there for about 4 days, so quite a short visit, and the elders, the five elders in the church, met at 5:30 every morning to pray together for about 20 minutes. And they asked me to give the names of the five elders in my church back in England. And I gave them those names, Richard Spurin, Richard Walker, Brian Kennett, Alistair Watson, Guy Vine. And those Nepali peasants, they were peasant farmers, prayed by name for each of us every day. Fantastic. But you know what really shook me rigid is that I kept in touch with them and I was able to help in a small way. But I went back 4 years later in 1978, and at the morning prayer meeting, those elders prayed by name for the five elders in our church here. I put this as a challenge to myself, but to you. How involved are you with other people? Not just for a week or two, but for 4 years. For a Nepali peasant farmer to be praying for people in Cheam by name over a period of 4 years made me very humble. In our notices, church notices today, there's a project called Thy Kingdom Come, started by Justin Welby. That's something which we might get involved in on an individual basis. It's worth thinking about. If we are to grow and produce lasting fruit as a local community of believers at St. Mary's, St. Paul's, Nork, we have to stay close to the vine, but we have to stay close to each other. Amen.